Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us for our instruction, both in our heads and in our hearts. So we pray you'll open our hearts this morning by the power of your Spirit, that you will speak to us and change us so that we are more like Christ, that we are firmer in our faith, and that we may grow in you. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, last week we began a series on the Creed, or at least we did on the 9:30 service, and of course home groups began as well, which we're probably looking at that this week as well, if you began your home group last week. And so really we should be on to the second one this week, which the title is The Triune God. So what I'm trying to do this morning is put two in one, because you missed out last week because it was holiday club for the theme of the service. And what we were looking at last week was the beginning of the Creed, I believe in God. And this week we're looking at I believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we're looking two in one. Okay. So the Creed, that's what our sermon series is on. That is what our home groups are on. I wonder when you say the Creed, what you think. Whether you think anything, perhaps you're one of the people who knows it off by heart and can say it, and you don't actually think about it. Because it's easy, isn't it, when we know something off by heart, we just say it and we don't think exactly what we're saying. Or do you say it and is your heart moved as you say it? Does it make a difference to your work and your life the next day and the next week? Do we understand what we are saying? There are some who would say, well, we don't need a creed. All we need is Christ. But then what are we talking about? What Christ are we talking about? Others may say, oh, well, you know that church down the road, that St. Imagine's church, well, they say the creed every week, but it's as dead as a dodo. Well, maybe it is as dead as a dodo. But the great thing is, if they say the creed, they're proclaiming the gospel. And that's a great thing, isn't it? That people can hear the gospel when the creed is said, because it's agreeing with the Bible. Because actually the creed is a Christian confession. That's really what it is. It's what we are as Christians, what we believe. And as Paul said in the book of Romans, you confess with your mouth and you must believe in your hearts. So we've got three creeds: the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. And if you're in a home group, you get a sheet with all three of those on. In the early church, they had to defend the faith, the Christian faith, against false teaching. And if you read the Bible, in many of the letters that were written in the New Testament, it's warning about false teaching and heresy. And so the Christian church had to come together and decide what it is which is the core of our faith. And the Apostles' Creed came first, and then it was expanded in the Nicene Creed because of false teaching about the Trinity, and then in the Athanasian Creed, which we don't say very often. We say on Christmas morning, if you come at 8:30, but it's a much longer one. So why the creeds? Well, there were four main reasons. First of all, as I've said, to correct false teaching. To educate new believers, because when somebody became a believer, they went through like a course and they were told how the Bible came about, talked of Jesus' teaching and so on. And the creed was used for part of that teaching. It was also to unite the church, the Holy Catholic Church. We don't mean the Roman Catholic Church, we mean the worldwide. When we use the word Catholic, we mean the worldwide church. So Christians throughout the world, when we were in Thailand, we had a creed which was the same creed, but of course said in Thai. So Christians throughout the world use the creed, and so it unites Christians together. And then it also has a doxological purpose as well, which means simply that that shapes our worship. It helps us to know how our worship of God should be. So we start with, I believe in God. And if you would turn, please, to the passage in Romans, and I'm using a different Bible this morning, I have to confess. So I think Fiona said it was on 158 in your Bibles. Romans and chapter 1. This was one of the readings that we had last week. Because we're going to start with the first being, I believe in God. I believe in God. So we have this from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. So what does this passage say to us? Well, it says this, which is quite surprising maybe for some of us. It says there's a universal knowledge of God through creation. A universal knowledge of God through creation. But of course, we also know that most in the world, or many in the world, do not know God. So how can these two things be true? Well, it says that many suppress the truth. They suppress the truth. Verse 18. They suppress the truth. By their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. Which implies, if you're suppressing the truth, that you know the truth. You can't suppress it if you don't know it. And yet in verse 19, it says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Verse 20, for in his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. What he's saying here, that the invisible power and divine nature of God are seen in creation. Do you remember when we did Proverbs a few weeks ago? It was talking about the wonder of a snake going up a rock. I wonder if you've ever seen that. We have. And it is amazing, because you have a sheer rock face and the snake somehow just gets up there. And it makes you go, ah, wow. What is it? I'm sure we've all had moments like that. Maybe it's saying a whale come out of the sea. Maybe it's a picture of a baby in the womb, your womb. God's creation. Or maybe it's standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon, 1,000 people or more, watching the sun go down, and there was not a sound, not a whisper. God's creation is truly fantastic. But we don't worship creation, we worship the Creator, who has given us so many beautiful things to look at. And this in Romans is saying creation declares the divine power and invisible nature of God. But it also goes on to say in verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Their hearts became hardened. Their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, if we don't acknowledge that God is there, we become more and more in the dark, unable to see what God has clearly shown to us. So much so that it says in verse 23 that man, sadly, looks at creatures and declares them to be gods rather than the Creator who has made them. And we know, don't we, in some of the Eastern religions, how they have horrible gods, so-called gods, made of fish and birds and everything else. They have exchanged the glory of God for something that has been created by God. But how sad it is, I think, when we see some fantastic wildlife photographers and people who know a lot and have observed a lot of wildlife, and they fail to believe in God. They try to explain things and belittle the idea of God. Or they substitute words like Mother Nature. Maybe sometimes we do that too. Mother Nature? No. There's no Mother Nature. We believe in God, Creator of heaven and earth. The Bible tells us that from Genesis to Revelation. God is the Creator of the earth. You are worthy, O Lord, it says in Revelation, because you have created all things. In Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So through God's creation, we can see God's power and divine nature. But then in the Gospels, Jesus tells us that we can know God through him. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus said, "I am the reason you can believe in God, because I reveal God to you. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And the words of Jesus are recorded for us in the Gospels, the words which reveal who God is. In John's Gospel, it says, "These words are written," John 20, "so that you may believe in Jesus Christ, and by believing have life in his name." So we can believe in God, creator of heaven and earth, because he reveals his invisible attributes, his power, and his divine nature in creation. We can believe in God because Jesus has shown us who God is and what he is like. And we can believe because he has given us his word through Jesus and through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. All scripture, it says in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is breathed by God. So how do we believe in God? We believe in God because of his word, the Bible, because of Jesus, because of creation. I love that song that says, "Everywhere around me, I can see the hand of God." It's a children's song, but it says so much. We can see the hand of God in creation. Well, that's not all I said last week, but that is hopefully helpful on those three points there. So we come to this week where we're looking at a more difficult subject, but don't switch off. God is great and will help us. The triune God. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I wonder if you've ever noticed someone very close to you that you often say the things at the same time. John and I do that. Or you think about a situation, you think exactly the same. And you know somebody, or you've lived with them a very long time. It happens, doesn't it? Well, it shouldn't really be too difficult to understand, because in the marriage service we say two become one. And sometimes in long, happy marriages we can see that. Well, today, of course, we tackle the problem. Problem in the sense of it's hard to understand, of one God and three persons, three in one. The Athanasian Creed says this: we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing of the persons nor dividing the divine being. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is all one, their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. One of the things that the Bible tells us is that God is love. Love indicates a relationship. Can't love nothing. There is a relationship. And in the passage that was read to us from John's Gospel, John chapter 17, verse 20, which Chris read out to us, Jesus talks about his relationship with the Father. He says this in verse 22, "I and the Father are one." He's actually using this to appeal to the Christians to say, "I want you to be united together." But he declares a truth here. "I and the Father are one." They belong together. They have a relationship together. And then in John 14, we have that promise from Jesus about the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He is a person. And Jesus says in John 14, verse 16, "He comes from the Father too, just like me." And Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a helper. He's a comforter. And he comes to help us. So we have this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is one of the persons of the Godhead. But this isn't just a New Testament belief. This is from Genesis to Revelation. So if I look at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, I want to read to you Genesis 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So we have in the beginning God. Before anything, God was. And he was in relationship with himself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In relationship together. We hear in verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The Word of God brought creation into being. Who was the Word of God? Who is the Word of God? Do you remember John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Jesus is there at creation. He is the Word of God. That's one of the names of Jesus. He is the Word of God. So we have God the Father and Jesus working together, but we have the Spirit too in verse 2. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So at the beginning of the creation of the world, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working together to bring creation into being. And it goes on throughout the Bible, right through to Revelation. Again, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, God says, "Behold, the man has become like one of us," indicating the persons of the Trinity. And yet, at the same time, we have, and we read it out in the communion service, in Deuteronomy 6, 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." In Isaiah, "I am the Lord and there is no other." One God, three persons. Can we fully understand the nature of God? Of course not. We are created in God's likeness, but we are not God. We will never fully understand God. But because we know God, we can live with that. There are many things I don't understand, but I accept each and every day. Don't fully understand how my car works, but I just get in and drive it. So we don't have to understand every single thing about God. We can't. We never will. Because God is God. And you know, we try in many ways to try and understand this, that God is one and yet three persons. But each time we try to explain, there are drawbacks. One of the ways we try and explain is like a clover leaf. I don't know if you've heard that one. Because there's three parts to a clover leaf. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, some people would say. But yes, at an elementary level it might help. But each one of those parts is not fully God. So that's not really quite true. So we can't take any of these analogies to the extreme, because if we do, we end up with heresy. It might help us at an elementary level. The same with H2O, which is one that I often use. H2O can be water, it can be ice, it can be steam, a gas. It's one being. One substance, if you like, but three different ways of seeing it, as ice, as water, or as steam. But that has its drawbacks too, because water can't be all three at the same time. And it doesn't talk about relationship and personality. So yes, again, it can help us at an elementary level, but we have to be careful because it led to a heresy of modalism, which I won't go into today. And then, of course, sometimes we say, well, it's like a role of a person. Someone is a husband, they're a father, and they're a son, all at the same time. That sounds great. But they can't relate into each other because it's one person, whereas the Godhead is three persons. So yes, these things can help us, and I do believe they do help us, but they are not to be taken to extreme because they lead us to false teaching. So we have to come back to the Bible and the early church. And it says God is three persons. Each person is fully God, but there is only one God. In a passage in Ephesians, which we didn't read today, we can see, though, that these three persons of the Godhead have different primary functions. God the Father, in Ephesians 1, 3, tells us that he planned our salvation. Jesus was the one who carried it out. He died on the cross and rose again. He gave us forgiveness and redemption. And the Holy Spirit, he applies salvation to our lives and enables us to believe and enables us to follow Jesus. So what does it mean for us? God, one God, three persons. How wonderful is that? That they're all working together for us, for our salvation. That you and me are drawn into relationship with this God, who is a God of relationship, because he's God our Father. He is a God of relationship with the Son and the Holy Spirit, and he draws us into that relationship. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work together to bring us close to him. So for us, the idea, the concept of this triune God has a doxological purpose, which means it helps us in our worship. Because we can come to God and call him Father. We pray in Jesus' name. And I'm very keen on that, because Jesus said that's the way you come to the Father. And we ask the Holy Spirit to lead us as we pray, to open our eyes, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. As we read Scripture, we ask the Holy Spirit to help us. He is our helper. He's the Spirit of truth, Jesus tells us. No, we will never fully understand, but we know enough to trust and believe. And it's all based on the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. We have this idea that God reveals himself in creation through Jesus, through his Word. And he is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so, as the Athanasian Creed says, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. But there are not three gods, but one. And God can be praised and worshipped because we can come into a relationship with him through Jesus, his Son, and call him Father. And ask each day for the Holy Spirit to help us to live and to grow in him. Amen.